We continue in our series through the Gospel of Luke. We come to Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26 this morning. Begin reading in verse 20 and read through verse 26, and that will be our text. Hear now the word of our God, Luke chapter 20, verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us great wisdom that comes not from the earth but from heaven through your word. Instruct us what this means to render, to give to God the things that are God's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's a phrase that I've heard many people, Christians, even non-Christians, use. It's probably rolling off the tongues of more people as we enter in and are in tax season. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to the government what is the government's. In fact, this phrase can sometimes be somewhat divorced from the context here and be used in much the same way as it's time to pay the piper. But rarely do I hear people continue on with the rest of Jesus' statement. Give to God what is God's. Give to God what is God's. It is true here, certainly, that Jesus teaches that we have a responsibility to authority, particularly as citizens of an earthly nation. He's not going to deny that the Jews had a responsibility to pay tax to Caesar. There's no evasion here of tax in the words of Jesus. But I don't want us to miss the full import of what Jesus is saying here. Yes, give to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But notice what he says. He continues on. Give to God what belongs to God. Relatively easy to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's. The Jews would have had to pay this tax once a year. Pay it and forget it. 364 days. I'm not thinking about it. But oh, the command, give to God what is God's. That is a second by second, minute by minute, day by day, year after year, eternal requirements. So this morning, we'll certainly look at what Jesus is saying here and how he responds, but do not neglect the second half. Give to God the things that are God's. Jesus is in the temple here. He's been teaching. He's been interacting with the Pharisees and the scribes. In fact, we're told after he tells this parable in the beginning of Luke chapter 20, we come to verse 19. We read that the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. Why did they seek to lay hands on him? Because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. He's in the temple. It's probably Tuesday or Wednesday of the Passion Week, the week that he would go to the cross. In just a few days, he would be hanging from the cross. And Jesus is going to be questioned here two times. First, he's going to be questioned with regard to politics. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? He's going to be questioned in verses 27 through 40 with a theological question about marriage and the resurrection. He's already been questioned as to his authority to teach. But what I love here and what I don't want you to miss is that every time Jesus is questioned, his opponents leave in silence. He silences his opponents. That's an encouragement to me. It should be an encouragement to you. We don't have to speak. We have to just simply know God's word. Spurgeon put it like this: God's word is like a lion. You don't defend the lion. You just let it out of its cage. So is God's word. Well, silence all opponents, especially in that last day. But as we look at these verses 20 through 26, I want to do so with this in mind, that we must pay what is due, certainly, to earthly authority. But the greater obligation is what we owe to God. We certainly must pay what is due to earthly authority. But the greater obligation we owe is what we owe to God. Two things we'll see. Jesus does not deny that all people have a responsibility to earthly authority. But Jesus brings out a greater truth. He reminds us that all people, not just Christians, but really all people, have a greater responsibility to God. So Jesus first does not deny that all people have a responsibility to earthly authority. Now the Jews here are attempting to trap Jesus. We're told in verse 20 that they're watching him. They're watching him, and they send spies against him. Spies here in the Greek, it literally means those hired to lie in wait. They have hired these individuals to lie in wait in order to do what? To trap Jesus, to seize on his words, to hear something they might use against him. It's almost as if they set up surveillance on Jesus, like a sting operation. They're watching over him, they're surveilling, they're waiting for the right moment that they might seize something that he says and use it against him to either deliver him up to the government or to discredit him in the eyes of the people. Now Matthew tells us that these spies were disciples of the Pharisees, and Mark adds that the Herodians were involved in this, strange bedfellows, but they come together in their opposition to Jesus. It'd be like people coming to church for the express reason to listen so that they would have something to bring against the pastor or the congregation. This happens in other countries. In fact, I've heard that in other countries, you have to submit your sermon for approval if you're not the underground church, to make sure that the government is okay with what you are saying. Would this happen here? Maybe. I've heard of individuals whose sermons who are out there on the internet being downloaded. Why are they in mass? Now, maybe somebody just really loves their preaching. Or maybe somebody wants to download those and go through them to determine, to find some way to bring an accusation against them. Now, inwardly, these individuals hate Jesus, but outwardly they flatter him. Notice what they say in verse 21. Teacher. Now, they were more right than they knew. They call him teacher, but they were unwilling to be taught by him. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. The Greek word behind rightly here is one that we get orthodox from. Right teaching, straight teaching. We know you are fair in your judgment. You do not show any personal favoritism. And finally, they say, you teach the way of God in truth. There's a description for what we see here in verse 21. It comes from Psalm 55, 21. Their words were smoother than butter, yet there was war in their hearts. As I thought about this, I realized that as a teacher, I don't get too excited when people's tongues gush over teaching. Oh, that teaching was so wonderful. Oh, I really like the teaching. No, not all that glitters is gold. No, as a teacher, I get excited when people's lives are being changed by the Spirit under the preaching of God's word. So they asked a seemingly innocent and honest question. They buttered him up, and then they said in verse 22, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the Jews were required to pay a tax called the poll tax. Every adult male was required to pay this tax once a year. They had to pay a denarius. This denarius would be put directly into the imperial treasury. It didn't go to anybody else. It went directly to the emperor. Tiberius was the emperor at this time. It would go directly to him as a tribute to the emperor. And Jews hated paying this tax because it reminded them of their subjugation under Roman rule. In fact, we read of an individual named Judas of Galilee in Acts 5:37 who was put to death because in the days of the census, he rose up against this very tax. And the question behind their question was this: Jesus, are you loyal to Israel or are you loyal to Rome? This isn't simply a question about taxes. It's a question about loyalty. Who comes first, Jesus? Caesar or God? And we learn from this that not all questions are the same, are they? Some people are honest inquirers. Others are deceptive enemies of the gospel. It's very difficult. It takes great wisdom to know the difference. But we must be wise in how we answer. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And they are trying to use Jesus' own tactic against him. Remember, Jesus did this. He was questioned and then he asked them a question. We read of that back in 20, verse 4. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? He traps them. Well, if we say from heaven, we'll be acknowledging that John was a prophet from God and John spoke of Jesus. If we say from men, the people will be against us. They try to trap him with his own tactic. They say, if Jesus then answers in the negative, no, do not pay taxes to Caesar. We've got him. Let's turn him over to the authorities right away. Just like Judas of Galilee, he will be put to death. We'll report him to Rome. In fact, they probably anticipated that answer. They were hoping in verse 20 to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Who was that? Rome. But if he answered in the positive, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, they probably would have sought to make him look bad in the eyes of the people as a sympathizer to Roman rule. And here they are, having crafted this wonderful trap for Jesus, probably thinking, we've got him. There is no way that Jesus is going to get out of this one. You almost feel sorry for these people. We're not told how long they thought of this question. We're not told how many revisions this particular trap went through. But you can picture it, can't you? They're meeting, they're thinking, what can we do to get Jesus? And they bring all of the great minds together and they say, this is the question. This is the one that's going to get him. But Jesus detects their craftiness and skillfully avoids their trap. First, he asks them to show him a denarius. Verse 24, show me a denarius. A denarius is a small silver coin. A denarius at this time was equal to a day laborer's wage. They would get paid a denarius for a day of labor. On this coin, because Jesus asked the question, whose image and inscription does it have? On this coin on the front would have been the head of the emperor, Emperor Tiberius. And on the back was a woman seated on a throne with a diadem on her head. On the front, it was inscribed, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. On the back, it was inscribed, highest priest. And so there was certainly a religious connotation to this. He is the son of divine Augustus. This woman on the back, most believe to be his mother, Livia, as an incarnation of the goddess of peace, the highest priestess. You got a god on one side and a high priestess on the other. He says, show me a denarius. And he asked, whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. It's interesting, isn't it? They carried a denarius around in their pocket that had this inscription on it. Jesus, even as he asked them to pull it out, shows them something. But he then responds to them, and he answers this first question, what should we do with regard to earthly authority? In verse 25, he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, Jesus says, pay the tax. Pay the tax. Certainly, Christians have no right to refuse to submit to lawful government, even when we do not agree with the government. That the only time that a Christian really has the right to refuse to obey the government is when the government forbids us from doing the things which God requires or commands us to do things that God forbids. But Jesus goes on to say, give to God the things that are God's. Now, they didn't ask him anything about God, did they? But he adds this. He says, give to God the things that are God's. He raises the stakes. He takes the playing field to a whole new level. It's as if Jesus is saying, I wouldn't so much worry about what you owe or do not owe to Caesar. You need to be concerned about what you owe to God. What a statement. Give to God the things that belong to God. What does that mean? What does it mean? The Greek here, pay back to God what belongs to him. What does that mean? Do we really know what it means? Do we know how extensive that commandment is? I don't think we do. But I do want to talk about that, because not only here does Jesus then, first of all, tell us that all people have a responsibility to earthly authority. He goes on to say, all people have a greater responsibility to God. All people as created beings certainly have a responsibility to give to God what belongs to him. Certainly these individuals, they were worried about what they were giving to Caesar. They ought to have been thinking about what they were giving to God. But Christians, especially, if you are in Christ, have a greater obligation, don't we? To give to God what belongs to him. What are we to give to God? Might be the question that you're asking. I think the better question to ask is, what are we not to give to God? The answer is nothing. Is there anything that we are not to give to God? No. This might be summarized, Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments to the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Understand this, nothing you have is your own. Nothing you have is your own. Period. You owe everything to God. If you're not a Christian, that doesn't give you freedom to be out from under this obligation. No, you are a created being. The breath that you breathe, you owe to God. Every morning that you awake, you owe to God. The gifts that you have been given, the abilities that you have been given, the financial resources that you have been given, the time that you have been given on this earth belong to him. Second Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? Think about that. What do you have that you have not received? nothing. But as Christians, oh, as Christians, it's up a notch, isn't it? We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has purchased us, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. That's why Paul brings this out in Romans. Turn with me to Romans 12. We have to remember, in the context of Romans 12 comes at the end, this last section dealing with how we are to respond to the realities that have been brought out in Romans. Romans begins with sin. We're all sinners. Romans then goes on, and Paul talks about how we are justified in Christ, how in Christ we are forgiven of our sins, how we are to walk in newness of life, and now how we are to respond to this great truth as those who have been purchased with such a high price. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So remember this. Our gifts and our abilities, they are not our own. Yet how often do we treat them as our own and boast in them? Our money is not our own, and yet we treat it like our own. And as Malachi says, rob God. Our time is not our own, but we treat it as such and spend it upon our pleasures. Now here, Jesus certainly does not fail to address the problem of taxes. We might put it this way, there is no room for tax evasion when it comes to the words of God. He clearly says to those who asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He says, pay taxes, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he goes on, and I do not want you to miss this. He goes on to address a far greater calling, a far greater honor than honoring earthly authority. He draws attention to the one to whom all glory and honor are due. You see, here's the problem. The problem is not that we fail to give to the government or fail to give what we owe to them. The real problem, something that we need to humble ourselves and confess before God, is that we fail to give God what belongs to Him. And what belongs to Him? Everything. Our gifts, our abilities, our money, our time, or as Romans 12 brings it, our very bodies, to be offered as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. I hope you see how high a calling this is on all men, but also on God's people. A calling that we will, as God's people, strive. Strive, not looking behind, but looking ahead, striving to win, to lay hold of Christ all life long. A calling that with men would be impossible, but with God is possible. And so let us look to Him. Let us ask Him, plead with Him to make us people who do not withhold anything that rightfully belongs to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we acknowledge that we do owe things to those who are in authority over us on the earth. Certainly we are to give honor to those who you have ordained to rule over us. But never let us forget that we owe such a great debt to you. We are not debtors to merit, but we are debtors to mercy, for the great mercy that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for failing to return to you, to give to you the glory that you are due, to give to God what belongs to you. And work in us by your Spirit to help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.